So those who missed a lot the last couple of months, we went through the books of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and we're done. Whew, everyone all right? Everyone happy now? No. I enjoyed this summer going through those books. It's the stories that are there and the people, those Philistines thinking they could take the Ark of God and put it next to their God, and God's like, oh no, you don't. And the way people regarded the things of that come from God, and the way that that David lived his life, he lived it perfectly until he decided he wanted something that wasn't his, something that belonged to someone else. And so it brought a lot of things crashing down on him. But his kingdom remained forever and ever because God says, I'm going to bless it anyway. And that's reassurance that we're going to make a few mistakes, right? One or two, not many. But we're going to make mistakes in life and God is still going to be with us. But of course, if we only turn to him, he says. And so now we're going to be covering the book of, we're going to go for the next 2 months until Thanksgiving. That's about three, it's September 1st. Anyone check that on the calendar? It's September, right? Labor Day's tomorrow, right? Anyone get a brisket? Am I the only one with a big old brisket? I got a small one, only a 14-pounder, you know, because I got to watch my figure. So, and three racks of ribs, Fran. Not those spare ribs, the baby back, the good ones, the meaty ones. It's already September. We're already getting ready to plan for when Thanksgiving's coming. We're talking about the book of Mark. And, you know, I've told you many times the book of Luke is my favorite because it's this wonderfully told story. It's the Bible for dum-dums. And I'm a dummy. And Luke explains it like he's explaining it to the simple-minded like me. And I go, hey, that makes perfect sense. And I love it. And Matthew gets very much into the Jewish part of it. And then there's this, and John is talking about God's deity, and Book of John is amazing because it seems like it rolls. It's like a roller coaster. It just seems to move seamlessly from chapter to chapter. And we won't be doing John until maybe next year. And then this Mark is written very crudely. It's like someone had some ideas and just threw them down and said, here they are. And they weren't looking for it to be anything more than, here's what I saw, here's what happened. Believe it or not, read it. And so we're going to be in Mark 7 today, but next week we're going to back up a little bit because I'm sort of out of place, but today we're going to talk about Jesus. And just the other day, on a personal note, I had someone wanted a demand from me. And they said, if you do what I say, you better do what I say if you're a man of God. Ooh. Jack, you'll do what I say if you're a man of God. Yeah, I don't think so. It doesn't work that way. And you can't make... Don't take away from Jesus. Don't make him look bad. You may not like me, but he's perfect. And I worship the perfect one. I don't worship myself in this situation. Will you go ahead and think that? If you're a man of God. We are men and women of God. And so, what's my point there? Jesus is not taking it. We're not supposed to be crushed and pushed down. We're not to be bullied. Jesus is never bullied, is he? He speaks the truth, and the truth hurts, but you're not going to bully him. And so there he is. He's with his disciples, and they're cruising around town, and they meet those. You all remember the first two things when I got here. I told you going to know before we're all dead, right? What are they? Abraham. You know who Abraham is, right? And who the Pharisees are. Very important to me and to understanding everything. And Jesus, we'll get into him, of course, every week. But God knows who these Pharisees are. And so they're the religious establishment, and the people look up to them. And you know a Pharisee when you see one because they're dressed very particularly in this big overcoat, this tunic, and they got the hat on. And they're so religious, they got the Ten Commandments on their forehead in a little tiny box. And it's called a phylactery, and it sounds strange. And then you watch the movie, the TV series, The Chosen, right? And you see those Pharisees walking around with these little boxes on their head. And they look, and they're very religious. And they want everyone to know it. And so Jesus is walking up to them because they're criticizing Jesus. And he sees that they're kind of leading people the wrong way. They're worrying about the little things. Well, let's hear what it says. You see, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of law who had come from Jerusalem, they gathered around Jesus. This is Mark 7. And they saw some of the disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, the holding to the tradition of the elders. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they asked Jesus, they said, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" It's called a ceremonial. They weren't washing to prevent disease. They were washing because they think they were pleasing God. And there was a certain way you had to wash. If you want to please God, you just don't wash your hands willy-nilly, right? You have to wash them a certain way. They would go to the ceremonial washing basins. And we saw that in John chapter 2, right? The wedding at Cana, when there's all those jugs of ceremonial water. And you know what Jesus does to that, right? He does what we all want him to do. He turns it all into wine, right? Not you, Jack, right? That's not some... But he turns it into wine. So there was to wash yourselves, and there's a certain way. And the first way is you'd have someone do it, and you would take your hands, and they would wash, pour the water over the hands, and then you would scrub them. But see, now it's dirty, so still dirty, you have to turn your hands up, and they would pour the water over the top of your hands. Now you are clean. Now you can eat. God is happy, right? This is what they're, why aren't you guys doing that? Why are you just grabbing your hands and eating your food? They would say, it's like, if you don't wash your hands before you eat, it's no different than eating excrement. They were harsh back then. Wash your hands. So now we tell our kids to wash their hands because they are dirty, right? Noses are running. They're out playing in the dirt. They're playing with the cat. They're just doing all sorts of things. Wash your hands. And so Jesus replied to these teachers of the law and these Pharisees. He said, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God, and you're holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions," he's saying. Now, if we look in the Jewish Bible, we see, what is the law? The law is the Ten Commandments, right? And then we have the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we get to that book of Leviticus, and it's quite wordy, isn't it? We see in there in Exodus, he gives us the 10 laws of, like, obey your mother and father and obey the Lord only. Don't make other idols. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Good rules, right? This is what a society needs. He has to give the society rules because where are they coming from? They're coming from 400 years of slavery, and they need some rules. And God says, "I'm going to give you some rules. This is how a people act, and you're going to be an example to the rest of the world if you follow my laws." And then he gives them 631 more because they're unclean. Example, mildew. You got to clean your tent, right? If you go into your tent and it's all mildewy, you got to clean it out. And if you get the mildew and all that scum on, you go to church and you're sitting next to somebody who's got mildew on, they have to be taken out till they're clean. It's okay, right? Lots of rules and what to present at the altar. Many, many rules. And these are, some would say we don't follow them anymore. And there's a reason. We're allowed to eat crab cakes now. Thank goodness, right, Jack? Book of Leviticus, you can't eat a crab cake. Or you can't have a cheeseburger because you can't take two parts of the animal and mix it together. And you can't wear poly cotton blends. I don't know if they had them back then, but they couldn't wear those. You can only wear one sort of fabric at a time. And I went to a Men's Warehouse yesterday. I wanted to get a brown suit. And they said the fall colors aren't in yet. I go over to Costco. They got Christmas trees. They got to catch up. Right next to the big old 14-foot skeletons. Fall colors aren't in yet. So many rules, right? And these, many of them are good to obey. But then, in the 500 years before Jesus, if we have a rule where God says, keep the Sabbath day holy, rest from your labors, do no work, what does that mean? See, these scribes sit down and say, how do we honor God on the Sabbath? Well, let's think about that together. Let's get a little group. He says, let's not work. What is work? Well, work is pulling a needle through thread, right? Work is walking so far. Work is putting salve on a wound. Work is cooking. You can't cook. You can't tend a fire. But if a goat falls in a ravine, you can all go get the goat. Now you got something to do on Sunday, Phil, and you can only walk so far before it's called work. How are you going to get to where you want to go on that day? Well, you can ask Jack and you can buy his distance. This is keeping that commandment, right? You see it falling apart. And there were 40-something ways of what work is. What is work? And what is God saying? Just keep it holy. We know many people have to work today. Policemen and our nurses and our doctors and grocery stores and all these people have to work. It's not a sin. But what's in your heart? Are you keeping it holy? Honor your mother and father, it says. That's commandment number what? 5. It's a commandment with a promise, isn't it? Honor your mother and father. Why? What's it say? So that you may live long in the land that you are given. You'll have a long life if you honor your mother and your father, right? Good thing to do. Don't curse them. What happens if you curse your mother or father? You're put to death, right? You can't do that. Kim, yours are right behind you. What do? We honor them, right? Yes, you, yeah. He's like, hate when he calls me out. For Moses said, honor your mother and your father. And anyone who curses their mother or their father is to be put to death. But you say, if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their mother and their father is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their mother and their father. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition and that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Do you see what he's saying there? We have to take care of our parents, don't we? We take care of them to the very end. But they're saying this: these kids, these didn't want to give something to their parents, so they would say it was devoted to God. Your mom and dad don't have enough to eat, and their propane tank runs out. But you say, I can't help you, mom and dad, because I got to give it to God. God doesn't want it, does he? He says, give it to your parents. Obey me. Be obedient to me. Give it to your parents. Do what is right. And they had many rules like this. We know we're supposed to tithe every week. And there they are in the book of Luke. You see, Jesus is calling out the Pharisees. They would have a little window garden. And they would have rosemary, parsley, rosemary, thyme. How's that song go? Parsley, sage, rosemary, and thyme. And what they would do is they would pick little leaves and take them to the temple. And Jesus says, that's nothing. That's not what we need. We don't need a little bit of dill and cumin and spices. We need you to give freely and generously, as you all have done here for 150 years. Many traditions you mess up. And Jesus calls to the crowd. He says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going in. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Nothing that goes in. They had very strict laws, dietary laws back then, right? Like we talked about, you can't eat a crab cake. You can't eat a groundhog. You can't eat an animal that doesn't chew its cud. You don't dig on swine, right? If you're quoting Samuel Jackson from Pulp Fiction, we don't do that, do we, Chuck? That movie went sideways quick. So we don't dig on swine. And there was, why was there a reason why you didn't do that? Because the pig back then contracted many diseases. It's not been that ringworm or that tapeworm. It had not been eradicated like it is now. And so you're free to eat half-eaten pork. I don't care if I got cooked. I cooked the heck out of it. I cooked the heck out of a good steak. And I watched some commercial, those videos, and that half-cooked steak makes me crazy. I'm like, send it back, Jack. Cook it. Cook my steak. Anyone else? Who likes the rare steak? Oh. I'll eat sushi because that's what it is. Oh, yeah. And you turn your nose, but you'll eat that raw steak. We got a different opinion. They'll cook it any way you want it. Who don't like it cooked?
I don't like fish cooked on
it. Well, it's good for you. Because those fish eat all those microplastics, and so now we're good to go. There was rules on what not to eat, and they were very strict, and the people took them strictly. Turn to your Bible, to the book of Maccabees 4. Oh, you looked up. Yeah, you're showing you're not in there, right? The book of Maccabees didn't make it to the Bible. It's what they call the Apocrypha. And it didn't make it to the Bible in a little bit way because we see Jesus there in chapter 10. He goes to the temple to go for the Feast of Dedication, which is Hanukkah. And we see Hanukkah is not in our Bible, not in this big one anywhere, right? So these are some books that didn't make it. And the book of Maccabees, we know, was the rebellion where the Seleucid army from Syria came down and crushed Jerusalem, and they defiled the temple. And they wanted the people to eat swine. And the Jewish people refused. And how much did they refuse? If you turn to the book of Maccabees, which you won't, it's not in your Bible, chapter 7, you see there's a family and they're captured. And these Seleucids say, eat this pork and we'll let you live. And they have seven sons and a mother and they say no. And they take the first one and they basically throw them in the oven. And they torture the other ones all the way to death. While the mother cheers them on. Because they're keeping their rules. They're keeping their faith. You and I would be like, oh, I guess I'll have a little bacon. It can't be that bad. But they're obeying the law. This is the feeling with them. They obeyed the law up until the point of death. But it wasn't the swine that would have made them defile, Jesus says. It's not what goes into you. It's what comes out of you. And we see there in the book of Acts when Peter has that vision. And God finally says, Peter, take, kill, and eat all the animals. They're all good for you. Except raw steak. That's not good for you. You can eat anything you want. Eat it all except kale. Nobody likes that. Jack, you like kale? Okay. After he left the crowd and he entered a house, he's done with public. He goes into private. The disciples are following him. And they ask, what was that about? We've never heard this kind of talking before. What's this about, Jesus? And he says, you're very dull. How dull are you? He's kind of calling you all kind of stupid. Don't you get it, my dear disciples? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their hearts, but into their stomach and then out of the body, right? Jesus is declaring all foods are clean. Is he breaking the law? No, he's just fulfilling it, as we know. Because what comes out of a person, that's what defiles them. And what kind of things come out of us? Here's the list. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, slander, arrogance, folly. Did I skip one, Amanda? Envy. She's reading along. That's why I love her. Envy. All these evils come from inside of a person. This is what defiles us. This is what makes us wrong. Not what we eat, not what we drink, but what comes out. The words that come out, the words of hate that we spew upon one another. And what is the worst one of these? What is the worst one of these things that comes out of us? It's envy. Envy is the cause of all of those. You want proof? I'll give you proof. Romans chapter 7 as we end. The Apostle Paul is having a hard time. We have sin and we have the law. But if we don't know the law, then we can't really break it, can we? It won't bother us. But once we know what it is, we know what God's commandments are and all 631 laws, and we know what they are, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not, he says. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it been not for the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin seized the opportunity afforded by the commandment, and it produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. If you don't know it's bad to covet, then you're not doing anything wrong, right? Well, no. If you know the law, then you know what sin is. Once I was alive apart from the law, when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life brought me death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law, we still need the law, right? He's not getting rid of the law. The law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is what is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin. Here's what Paul says. This gets confusing here. I'll read it slow. He says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't. But I hate what I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself who does it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I do. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find the law at work. I want to do good, but evil was right there. For in my being, though, I delight in God's law, but I see myself another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind that makes me a prisoner to the law of sin that's working within me. He starts to lose. He says, what a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. I don't do what I want to do. Why do we do that? It's because we're not. We say to kids or to people, you got to follow your heart, right? Follow your heart, follow your desires, and that'll lead you to prosperity or whatever. And what does Jeremiah say? He says, the heart is deceitful. It is beyond cure. We can't fix it. We shouldn't be. What kind of heart do we need? We need a broken heart, a contrite spirit, and we need to turn to God. We have this law, and we don't want to break it, do we? We got these Ten Commandments, and we don't want to envy. We don't want to covet what other people have. My neighbor has the nicest pool you have ever seen. I covet the heck out of it. It's heated. I took my weed whacker and punctured my pool yesterday. It's a 2/3 full. We had to order new fixing parts. And it's green. They got a service over there. They got a little green, so they emptied it and had the pool company refill it. I use my garden hose, you know. It's a different lifestyle. I covet. I don't want to covet. I don't want everything. Why do I have these thoughts that I don't want to do? Why do I murder in my heart? I don't murder physically, but I get angry. And then Jesus says that is murder. If you look at a woman, that's the same thing. It's doing bad, isn't it? I'm in big trouble already. I've broken 3 commandments this morning. And it's not even lunchtime, Jack. Let's pray. Father, your son is so wise. He sees what's true. He sees that it's what's on the inside of us that makes us defiled, that makes us unclean. Not the things we touch and not the things we eat, but what comes out of our heart. And you say our heart is broken. And we're glad that our hearts are broken. Now it gives you the chance to fix them, the you to come into this broken heart and put it back together again so that we can follow you and follow your commands, your precepts, your wishes, and be obedient to you. And for not our will and our desires to be done, as your son said in the garden, but your will to be done. He wanted to flee, to run away from the cross, but you said no. No, my son, this is my plan for you. If you choose my son, you will go to the cross and you will suffer for my beloved. And through your suffering and through your death and through your resurrection, if those who call on the name of Jesus call on you, they will be saved. They will be my people. They will be in my arms. They will be that bride as we run through the fields and he feeds us with raisins and apples and all the good things. That intimacy that we so long for will be ours. If we take his word, if we take his bread, his cup, all are welcome today to come to the table, the Lord's table. We come together today in the name of the Father and through the Son and through the Holy Spirit, and we pray and we say, Amen.